being here today. Welcome from our Grandview Park Baptist Church family. Welcome to Iowa. Welcome to Faith Baptist Bible College. Dr. Dean is currently serving as the Professor of Pastoral Training at Faith Baptist Bible College, succeeding Dr. Domikos, who was my professor and Danny's professor years ago. And God has used him over the years of 26 years of pastoral ministry, graduate of Bob Jones University, with a Bachelor of Arts degree, Master of Arts degree, and an MDiv, and a Doctor of Sacred Ministry degree from Northern Baptist Bible College as well, and pastored as an assistant pastor and youth pastor in Indianapolis, and senior pastor in Brookfield, Wisconsin. And I was there at that church at a Men for Christ rally a couple of years ago, and the church grew and relocated and built a new building, and pastored in South Carolina from 2003 until just last fall. And a growing congregation and a church building project again, and a radio ministry and a blog and all that kind of stuff. And God has used them in a great and mighty way to invest in the lives of people. And God said, I want you to invest in the lives of younger men and take what you have learned and done and invest in them. And we just thank God for bringing you here to our school and our state. And what a great privilege to invest in the lives of young preachers coming up to pass the baton to them. And we thank you for that, and thank God for bringing you here to Iowa, to our college, and to our church today. So welcome, Dr. Taylor, as you open the Word of God. May God bless you in your preaching of the Word today.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Tim, for your kindness, and thanks to all of you for such a warm welcome. We were here a few times in the fall, and as we've been settling into the area and getting to know churches and meeting God's people around here, we have been welcomed so very, very warmly, and we appreciate that, and you all have been that way to us. Thank you so much for your kindness, and we've enjoyed making those connections. We have enjoyed getting to know the senior capons here, and then the pastor capon, and his wife, Pastor Daniel, and I've enjoyed building those friendships and getting to know Pastor Daniel, and I appreciate very much him inviting me to be here today and his trust, really, in allowing me to preach the word from the pulpit that that he preaches from regularly. I know that you benefit greatly from his love for God's word and from his study of the word and his sharing of that with you. And also I know that Pastor Daniel is shepherding this church through some critical times and important times and just very wisely and steadily giving leadership. And I'm very, very thankful for that and look forward to building that friendship with him as well. So I know some of you, as I'm looking, we've met and enjoyed getting to know. A few of you are students at the school, so good to see you. Hope your break has been somewhat restful and enjoyable for you. And just great to be here, so appreciate it so very, very much. And God has given us some wonderful opportunities to minister in the local church as a pastor. And now I believe the mission that he has put before me is preparing and equipping men for ministry and also encouraging pastors. And I hope to be an encouragement to the pastors around here and to strengthen churches as God gives me opportunity. And so that's what I hope to do here today. We're going to go to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. So please join me there. I'm 54, and at a time in life when I think I've learned most of my limitations. You know, when you're younger, you'll try a lot of things, and you kind of realize what you can do and what you can't do. And as you grow older, you get a little bit smarter, and you know when to call for help. I can change a light bulb. I can detach and very, very cautiously and carefully reattach a light fixture. Now, when you start getting into bare wires inside the wall, that's when I kind of reach my limitations. And in moving into our new home, or new to us home over in Johnston here, when we moved here, we were redoing some elements of one of our bathrooms, and I took off an old light fixture and replaced it with a new one. And that's pretty scary for me. Some of you could do it in your sleep, I know. But for me, it's a little bit scary. And so when I attach the new one and very gingerly, you know, even though the breaker is turned off and I know there's no power in there, just not even touching those wires, but using rubber handled tools to kind of, you know, piece everything together and get those wire nuts on there and get the fixture in place and turn the breaker on and walk over to the light switch and like, you know, and wait for sparks to fly and black smoke to billow out and a big pop, you know, and all the power in the house to go off. But it didn't. It stayed on. It worked. The lights came on. It was awesome, you know. So, but that's getting about to the limits of my ability and where I feel secure. If someone collapses on the floor in your home and have the signs of a heart attack, now you may be a medical professional and you can handle that, but for most of us, we're not going to be Googling a video. I think there's a video about how to do this. I think I've got this. No, we don't do that. What do? We dial 911. We call for help. Psalm 88 was written by a man who was crying out for help. And he was in a desperate situation. He was at the extremity of his need. And his name was Haman. And you can see that at the top of the psalm if you have an inscription there. It says, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician set to Mahalath Leoneth, a contemplation of, now here's the man's name, Haman, the Ezrahite. And we know a couple of things about this man because the Bible describes him or refers to him in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, where it's talking about David establishing the ministry of the Levites who were responsible for the area of worship. And they were involved in the musical worship of God, and Haman's name is listed there, and he was among those who were part of the musical worship, and specifically he played the cymbals. Now we think of cymbals that you hit with a stick or smash together with your hands, but these were probably finger cymbals. They were rhythmic and melodious, and they just added to the musical worship. So he was involved in the music ministry, if you will, of the worship of God. But he was also known for his wisdom. In fact, when the Bible describes Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, it compares Solomon to several people, and it compares Solomon to Haman and says that Solomon was even wiser than Haman. So this man in Scripture was involved in ministry. He was a part of the musical worship of God. He was known for being a very wise man. But we find him here at a very dark place in life. And we can find ourselves in places like that sometimes, can't we? As involved as we may be in the worship of God and the work of God and even have a high level of experience and maturity, and we might even say wisdom, we can find ourselves in extremely difficult places in life. And he's very transparent, and he opens his life, and he's pouring out his heart to God. And let me read for us the first five verses of Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. We'll just stop there for now. He's in an extremely dark and difficult place, isn't he? And you can just hear what's coming out of his soul. And as a musician, probably was especially expressive in declaring and verbalizing and articulating what was coming out of his heart. And we find in here this cry for help. What I would like to do this morning is look at the prayer of this man and what he shares, and I think learn some lessons that will help us when we find ourselves in a difficult place and know that we need to cry for help. And what we see, first of all, is that when we're in a bad place, what do we want from God? When we're in that difficult or dark place, those extremely hard circumstances, what do we want from God? Well, we want him to get us out. That's natural. And that's what this man wanted. He says, O Lord, God of my salvation. He knew that God was a saving God. God was a rescuing God, a delivering God. God of my salvation. He knew that God had delivered people in the past. He knew that God had promised to deliver his own. And he was trusting God and depending on God to deliver him. The God who saves and who rescues and who delivers. And so we see this man with an element of faith in the midst of his difficulty. I don't have real fancy sermon points for you this morning, but if you're tracking with this, very simply, when we're in a bad place, we want God to help us. We want him specifically to get us out, don't we? And I think most of us can identify with that. And his cry for help was prompted by more than just day-to-day difficulties. We all have those. We all have the regular responsibilities and challenges and trials of life. But his cry for help was prompted by something much more difficult than that. He had some really serious problems. In fact, you see the word cried there in verse 1. You may have heard of, we hear of this especially down in South Carolina and North Carolina where we previously lived. And there are mountains nearby and a lot of hiking trails and waterfalls and deep ravines. And people will go off hiking and sometimes a child will get separated from his family and be lost in the woods, in the mountains, or a hiker will fall down a ravine and break a bone and be stranded down there. So you can imagine someone who has fallen and they are lost like that and there's no one around, but they're hoping that somebody might pass by on the trail up on top of the ridge. And so what are they doing? Help. Anybody out there? And at the top of their lungs, just hoping that possibly there's a person within range that will hear this desperate voice. That's what the word cried means here. It is a loud, piercing shout for help, hoping that someone will hear. So you're not just saying, oh, Lord, by the way, I could use some help here. No, he's desperate. He's crying for help. And again, there's this level of confidence here. I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. So he knows that God is a listening God. God has heard other people's prayers, and he's praying that God would hear and respond to his prayers. He says, I am full of troubles. My soul is full of troubles. What's in your soul this morning? There's probably an element of joy, happiness, maybe excitement about something that's coming up that you're looking forward to. There's an element of peace and tranquility and calmness and security. I'll bet for some of you there's some worry in your soul. There's something going on inside of you that just causes you anxiety and concern. There's probably a burden on the soul of some people here. And maybe there's even trouble, as this word describes, misfortune, disaster, and misery. Possibly there's something that you would describe as a serious misfortune, even a disaster, something very tragic going on in your life or the life of someone that you love, and it's making you miserable. Well, this man says he didn't just have one or two of those things going on. His soul was full of troubles. So his mind was constantly occupied with the burdens and the distresses of whatever was happening in his life. And you don't want to say it's comical, but you can read the depths to which he is here. Verse 5, I mean, it's almost melodramatic. It's beautiful, really, adrift among the dead. What a picture. What a picture of this man. Somebody looking at him might say, well, you've got it all together, right? You're wise and involved in ministry and serving the Lord and all of these things. And he says, I'm adrift among the dead. Sometimes there are things on the inside of our lives that people don't see. If they look at the outside, they think we have it all together, but on the inside, there's some really serious problems. And that's what was going on in this man's life, and he wanted God to get him out. He wanted God to rescue him and deliver him, relieve the pressures, remove the burdens, get him out of the circumstances that were causing him to feel this way. A moment of transparency. Is that how you feel? I mean, when things are not going well, when things are very difficult for you, or especially if the pressures are great, the burdens are overwhelming, we just say, Lord, help. And what we mean is, get me out. relieve the pressure, remove the circumstances. Get me back to where things are normal and peaceful and life is good. And evidently that is what this man wanted. And we could click through different circumstances that it may be for some of us here. You may be alone in life right now. You're just alone. And there's a darkness to that. And you're saying, God, would you get me out of this loneliness? You may be experiencing chronic pain. Sometimes people have pain that just stays and intensifies, and at certain times it's just horrible and unbearable. And you're praying, Lord, could you just help me with this physical pain? Might be you're going through a medical situation or a health problem that's just going on and on and on. Maybe a family issue, a marital conflict, an extremely difficult marriage or family situation. It may be problems as a parent trying to parent children that you find very challenging, or it may be that you would like to be a parent. And God in His sovereignty has not allowed that to happen. Maybe just some serious, deep level of spiritual doubt. It may be that people around you that you love, children or grandchildren, are making foolish choices or sinful choices. You're just watching them hurtle toward disaster. Well, we want God to change things, don't we? And that's what we see in this man. Lord, help me, get me out. Now, this is a little bit of a difficult psalm, because what we want is for there to be that turning point, like there are in a lot of psalms where, you know, David often says, but God, you know, came to my rescue and put my feet on solid ground, and now there's joy. Well, this psalm doesn't really go that way. In fact, it's kind of like a song, a piece of music, that as you listen to it, there's dissonance, but you know the composer worked that in on purpose, because there's going to be this wonderful resolution at the end and a big crescendo, and it's all going to be awesome. But the song ends and it's still dissonant, and you're thinking, wait a minute, that's not how it's supposed to end, is it? It's leaving me hanging. I'm unsettled. This psalm is kind of like that, but we're going to see something that helps us with that. And that's kind of the point here this morning, is a cry for help. Many times God helps us in ways that we aren't necessarily expecting or are different from the way that we would like for Him to. So we find here that this man was in a bad place. He believed in God. But if you're in a bad place and you believe in God and you're crying out to Him, that can lead you to some uncomfortable issues. And here's an uncomfortable issue. If we believe these things about God, that He is in control and He is sovereign, then when we are in a bad place, we can sometimes lay the responsibility for our problems at God's feet. Wait a minute, God. If you're in control, you're doing this to me, aren't you? In fact, look at what Haman says, starting in verse 6. You have laid me in the lowest pit. In darkness, in the depths, your wrath lies heavy upon me. And you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. You see the accusations there, if you want to call them that. He's laying at God's feet responsibility for the hard experience he was having. He says, you've done this. You've put me in a bad place. You've given me more than I can handle. That would be a paraphrase of verse 7b. You have afflicted me with all your waves. Verse 8c, I am shut up and I cannot get out. A paraphrase of that would be, you have given me more than I can handle. There's no escape. Now, that's greeting card theology. God will never give you more than you can handle, right? Is that true? I don't think so, because we know from experience and we know from Scripture that God does sometimes allow more than we can handle. And that's what this man was experiencing. And this would be a great time to have a support network, wouldn't it? Oh, well, I feel abandoned by God, but I still have my friends, and they're coming around me and encouraging me and supporting me. And he says, no, I don't even have that. Verse 8, you have put my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. So the people that should have been coming in and supporting him and helping him through weren't there either. And he says, I'm stuck. You've taken away my friends, and I cannot get out. I cannot get out. And our minds can go there. I'm in a bad place, and God is sovereign, and he could save me. He could get me out if he wanted to, but he's not. At least up to this point, God was not getting him out. So our minds go like this. If God is sovereign, he either caused or allowed this to happen to me. And again, fill in the blank, whatever it is that puts you in a difficult or dark place. If God is sovereign, then he either caused this or he allowed it. And then the question comes, why would he do that? And then the next thought, he could have prevented this. Why didn't he prevent it? And the next thought, if he wants to, he can get me out. And of course the question is, why doesn't he get me out? The questions come, and we lay responsibility at God's feet. And again, this is where we're looking for the answer, we're waiting for the resolution, we want the but God moment in there, and God, you know, intervenes and rescues and delivers, and there, he's, you know, this musician is once again, you know, banging the cymbals and singing the praises to God, but it's not there. And I think this points to something important for us. There are times when we cry out to God, we're in the difficult place, we're not getting an immediate answer, we've been praying, as this man says, for days, day and night, we're not getting any answer in the form of a change in the circumstances, a resolution to the problem, and what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? This would be a good time for us to keep a hand or something here and go to the New Testament, to the book of James. Would you look with me at James chapter 1? What are we supposed to do? I think James points us in a good direction. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy. So the circumstances aren't giving you a reason to have joy, but you need to determine and decide you're going to have joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, we come back to faith, your belief in God, and we might add to that your trust in God. Your trust in God produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This tells us a number of things. Let me just refer to them quickly. Number one, sometimes the trial that God is putting in our lives is a test that actually produces in us a quality here called patience. Another facet of this word or idea is endurance. It's staying in. It's holding on. In fact, the Greek word means to remain under, to stay under. We want the pressure to be relieved and the problem to be removed and the circumstances to be changed. And God says, no, sometimes you're just going to stay in. You're going to remain under. You want to be out of the dark place. You want to be out of the difficult place. But God is not rescuing in that sense. He's saying, no, you need to stay in that place right now because I'm doing something in your life there. And he is developing in us that ability to endure, that ability just to trust, the trying of your faith, the test of your trust. And it isn't an instantaneous problem that poof is gone. Many times it's a problem that goes on for weeks and months and years, and some of our problems even last a lifetime, don't they? I mean, you may have a situation where it's just ongoing and there's no end in sight. And you know this could be years, it could be decades, it could be your whole life. And that is a test, and it tests our faith, it produces patience or endurance. In fact, look at what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, not escapes, not runs from, but endures temptation or testing. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What that's talking about is after this life is over, once we've been before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins, but what we've done for Christ in this life, and we're rewarded for the ways we've served Him, the ways we've honored Him, including those times of trial, and He imparts crowns or rewards to us. And then I believe from the book of Revelation that we have the opportunity to turn around and lay those at His feet and say, wait a minute, You're the worthy one. You're the one who blessed me. You're the one who saved me. You're the one who sustained me. You're the one who carried me. You're the Lord. I honor You with these rewards. So you see, there's a longer view. There's an end beyond the end. And He's saying there's a time to just endure. Now, that's not fun. That doesn't make us immediately happy. Oh, this is great. I love enduring. Doesn't do that. But we can count it joy. We can consider it joy because of where we know it goes and what God is doing through it. Now, let's go back to Psalm 88. So Haman was in a bad place. He wanted God to get him out. Same thing happens to us. We can be in a bad place. We want God to get us out, but He doesn't. We can lay the responsibility for our problems at God's feet. You did this to me. But then we can step back and say, wait a minute, if God is doing this to me, He's a kind and loving Father, and He has a purpose for it, and maybe He just wants me to endure right now and gain all the benefits that come to me through that. Let's go a step further now with Haman, because we can actually question or challenge God's actions, or in this case, His inaction and His reasons. It seems like Haman has a little more of an edge now, a little bit harder in what he says. Now, starting in the rest of the last part of verse 9, let's look at it together. So Psalm 88, verse 9. Lord, I have called daily upon You. I have stretched out my hands to You. Now look at the questions. Will You work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise You? Shall Your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall Your wonders be known in the dark, and Your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to You I've cried out, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before You. Lord, why do You cast off my soul? Why do You hide Your face from me? I don't think these are necessarily, I guess I can't really know his heart, but they come across to me as somewhat challenging questions than searching questions. He's saying, look, I've been praying. You're not answering. And now his questions are related to God's character, which is a good thing. He's familiar with the character of God. You see it there in verse 10, God working wonders. Verse 11, His loving kindness, which is His steadfast love. His faithfulness. He is trustworthy. And again, His wonders, but then His righteousness, His justice. Now, as Haman is talking about death and the grave here, and he's saying, God, are You going to be able to show these things if I'm dead? That's the point he's making here. This is what he's saying. Now, to us here today, if you're a Christian, death is not so scary or such a bad thing, because you know when you die, you're going to heaven. But for people in that day, in that culture, and in the wording of this poet, death and the grave probably had a negative connotation. It wasn't in their mind so much a threshold to heaven and glory. It was, in their view, the end of life. So he's saying, if I'm physically dead, how am I going to praise You? How am I going to experience Your loving kindness, Your faithfulness, Your righteousness, and see Your wonders and praise You for them if I'm dead? And even if I am aware of them, the people around me aren't going to appreciate that either. It's the realm of the dead. So again, in poetic language, he's drawing a contrast here between being alive and being dead, and saying, I'm not really any good to You dead, am I? As the saying goes, dead men tell no tales, right? Well, dead cymbal players don't play any songs, and dead, you know, choir members don't praise God. You know, he's saying, what good will it do you? Or what praise will come to Your name if I'm dead, is his point. And we might think in a similar way. If I don't have a job, how am I supposed to support my family and give to ministry? If I can't function because of my medical problems, how am I supposed to serve the Lord? If I'm struggling with this problem in my life and it's just weighing me down and demanding and sapping my energy and time, how am I going to be able to help other people with their struggles? If I can't lead a normal life, I don't see how I can glorify God. And you see all the question marks in this psalm? What we don't see is answers. We do not see the answers. And again, I think there's a lesson there for us. Sometimes, you know, if we go back to the previous thought, he's not saving us, not getting us out. So what are we supposed to do? Endure, stay in, learn the lessons, depend on him, grow as he's wanting us to grow through the trial. If he's not answering the questions, what are we supposed to do? Well, I think rest and wait and trust and recognize that God does not have to give us answers. We want answers, don't we? We want it. We want to figure it out. We want to know the reason. If I could just know the reason for this problem and there's a purpose in it, then I think I can hang on a little bit longer. He doesn't always put the period at the end of the sentence. We have the question mark, but it doesn't always answer with something that's clear or definite or direct. And so there's a time for us to rest in his sovereignty. And going back to those qualities, does he work wonders? Does he have steadfast love? Is he faithful? Is he trustworthy? Is he righteous? Does he always do what's right? Is he a God of justice? And the answer is yes. And that's where faith comes in. I trust these things to be true about God, even when I don't see them played out in my life the way that I think they should be. And so sometimes we have to live with questions that remain unanswered and problems that remain unresolved. In fact, let's pick it up at verse 13. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Now he circles back around. I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into, and look at how it ends. Look at that last word, darkness. Wait a minute. Where's the turning point? Where's the crescendo? Again, thinking in terms of a musician, you know, we're waiting for that resolution and crescendo, and it's not happening. We're ending on a sour note here. It's very dissonant, very dark. And again, that helps us understand that sometimes there are unanswered questions and unresolved problems. But that leads us to understand, I think, even more about this man's heart, because the psalm is here. It's recorded in Scripture for us to read and learn from, and God chose to use it. And so he wants us to learn something from it as well. This man believed in God. He believed in some things about God. He believed that God saves. He's the God of my salvation. He believed that God hears. He says, incline your ear. He believed that God is sovereign. He says, you've done these things. You've brought them into my life. He believed that God can work wonders. He believed in God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, and his righteousness. And so the only thing that this man knew to do was to keep doing what he had been doing. And I think the high point of this psalm is verse 13. I think it is nested right in the middle of this psalm to highlight it, because the darkness and the sadness leads up to it, and then there's this peak, and then it declines from here. But what's right in the middle of it all, verse 13, but to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes, it continually, repeatedly comes before you. And what does that reflect? There's still a dependence on God. There's still an awareness of the character of God. There is still an element of trust in God and of waiting on God and enduring through ongoing prayer. So think of your difficult situation, your dark hole, your disaster. Maybe it just needs to push us back and push you back to daily and continually crying out to God. Just saying, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm depending on you. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Even though I'm not seeing the resolution, even though I'm not hearing the answers, even though I'm not popping out of this difficult place and rising to the surface, it's ongoing, nothing's changing. I'm just going to keep crying out, keep trusting, keep waiting, and even keep enduring. Now, I love it when I'm part of a service, a gathering like this, when I can sit back and watch and see how God orchestrated things. And that happened this morning. It was really sweet. Because I had planned to connect this to an event in the life of Jesus Christ. And the scripture that you read, nobody knew what I was preaching on. And there was no preparation, no coordination there. The scripture that you read is what I wanted to point to. So let's go there for a minute. Go to Mark chapter 14. I was going to show you from Matthew, but we read it from Mark. So let's look at Mark. Because there is a Christ connection here, and it's great. And I want you to see it. So Mark chapter 14, I'm not going to read it all again because you heard it already, but just to point to a few things. You know when this was. It was the day before Jesus was crucified. He had the Last Supper, the meal with his disciples in the upper room. He had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. What happened there? They fell asleep. Judas had betrayed him. The soldiers came to arrest him. Verse 50. Then they all, his disciples, his friends, forsook him and fled. Now just watch as I highlight a few things. I'm going to skip, so try to stay with me here. Verse 55, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Verse 56, many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Now where were they? They had taken Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane up the hill to the south, probably, of the temple. I've actually had the privilege of seeing this firsthand, and if you've been there, you may be able to picture it with me. So up the hill to what is believed to be Caiaphas' house, the house of the high priest. It's a large structure that has been excavated on the hillside a little bit to the southwest, if I'm thinking right directionally, from the temple, where the temple is. And Jesus was taken there. Remember, there was Jewish rule and Roman rule. So Pilate represented the Roman rule. The high priest represented the Jewish rule. So this would be like going to the home of the high priest would be like going to the White House. So Jesus is taken there and he is questioned and he is accused. Okay, so here's where we are. We're in Caiaphas' house now. Verse 57, some rose up and bore false witness against him. Again, just kind of skipping here. Now go to verse 65. This is in Caiaphas' house, questioning Jesus, interrogating him, accusing him, bearing false witness against him. Verse 65, then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now the camera... The focus shifts. The camera has been inside Caiaphas' house, seeing what's happening to Jesus there. Now we go to the other camera outside Caiaphas' house, which is where Peter was, and he's being questioned by that girl. And what does Peter do three times? Deny, deny, deny. Now there's some silence here. The cameras go dark. We know there was a lapse of time. So Jesus is at Caiaphas' house. They've accused him. They've beaten him. Peter outside has denied Christ. And again, the scripture doesn't speak here, so I want to be very careful about this. But it seems there's a lapse of time now where there's silence. And Jesus is inside, and he was probably placed somewhere. And the house, this is believed to be Caiaphas' house, has a lower level. and we've gone down the stairs and stood in what is really a dungeon down there. It's called the pit. It's about 15 by 15 room, high ceilings with a hole in the top, 3 feet in diameter, where prisoners who were being held by the high priest, by the Jewish rulers, were lowered down with a rope and dropped into that pit. In fact, there are pinions in the walls of this chamber down there, which would have been for chains to hold prisoners. There are little cells down there. So we don't know for sure, but it is very possible that during that time lapse, Jesus was dropped down into that pit, having been accused, lied to, betrayed, denied, abandoned, and beaten. And then chapter 15, verse 1, immediately in the morning, so there was the time lapse, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And the story unfolds from there. Now with that in mind, go back to Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? What's the answer to that? Yeah. Yes. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Kind of opens our eyes to a different perspective on this, doesn't it? And again, I don't want to say more than Scripture says, but knowing our Savior, knowing our Lord, and where he may have been in the midst of what he was experiencing, to have the words of this psalm on his heart would be no surprise. It would be a very normal thing for him to be crying out to his Heavenly Father in this very way. You know, the writer of Hebrews says this: we do not have a high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to, do you know, grace to help in time of need. And Jesus experienced being abandoned by his friends and even being forsaken by God, as he said on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" He bore the wrath of God in our place. He's experienced the depths of darkness to a degree that we cannot even imagine. And he is a sympathetic high priest. He knows when we cry out for help that we need it. And he doesn't always relieve the problem, but he does give grace, doesn't he? Grace. Sometimes the grace is just to endure. Sometimes the grace is to know how to proceed and navigate a difficult situation. Sometimes the grace is just to get us to the end and look forward to the fact that one day this will be over. We will be with him. We will look back and see a purpose. Even in glory, all the questions may not be answered, but we will see a grand purpose, won't we, that God had in mind of developing us in the likeness of Christ, and sometimes using our reactions, our responses in a difficult situation to impact people around us in ways that we never would have done otherwise. In fact, I've heard people go through the worst of situations and look back afterward and say, you know what, I would never choose to do that again, but I wouldn't change it either. Because God did amazing things through that time. And God does that. And so in these times, we learn to depend wholly on God. We develop the ability to endure. And when we are in a dark and difficult place, it causes us to lift our eyes from circumstances and people and and to focus on Christ. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. Please pray with me. Lord, as we pause before you now in a quiet moment, please take these truths and impress them deeply on our hearts. Father, I pray for people here who have immediate recognition that this is needed. Lord, some people are experiencing things right now that hopefully this will help them with. Help those, I pray, to, in faith, embrace one or several of these truths that we've talked about, and hope they'll make a difference in their lives. And Father, we often end up helping other people too. And I pray that when we are trying to encourage someone else who's going through a difficult time, that some of these thoughts may come to our minds and we can encourage them with these. May all the glory go to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.